contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Is prayer to the Christian life? How important is prayer in your own life? We're going to look today at the Christian view of prayer and its importance in the Christian life, where the scriptures are constantly calling us to pray without ceasing, to give our lives in prayer. And this is such an important subject for really the doctrine of sanctification, our growth in our walk with the Lord. We're going to look at the importance of prayer. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we ask you to visit us on the web at agradio.org. agradio.org. You are welcome to call us at 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. We love to hear from you, and thankfully you take time out of your day to tune into our program. We have today again Pastor Mike Brown from Christ United Reformed Church in Santee joining us on Abounding Grace Radio as we are now in the section of the Heidelberg Catechism on prayer. We're looking at prayer. And last time, Mike, we started this last and final section in the gratitude section of the catechism. The first part of the gratitude section was a study of the Ten Commandments. And now we're in, appropriately so, the conclusion of this presentation of the Christian faith of a doctrine, a robust understanding of prayer. And it's working through the Lord's Prayer. Maybe it's just important to say up front, why is prayer so important in the Christian life?
Right. Well, prayer is our communication with our Father in heaven. God communicates to us through His Word and His sacraments. That's how He speaks to us. He doesn't speak to us through dreams or experiences. The Holy Spirit may convict us of sin, but it's always going back to what God has previously spoken and revealed to everyone in His Word. But the way we speak to God is through prayer. So every relationship needs good communication, right? If you don't communicate with your wife or your children or your friends or your neighbors, the relationship suffers. And the same is with regard to our relationship with our Father in heaven. He speaks to us through His Word, through His sacraments, and we respond by speaking to Him in prayer. And the Lord, as He tells us in His Word, delights to hear the cries and the voice and the petitions of His children.
Right. It expresses our dependence. And last time in Lord's Day 45, there were some wonderful things that were said. How does God want us to pray so that He will still listen to us? Think of the things that were said here, Mike. From the heart, we pray to none other than the one true God who's revealed Himself in His Word, asking for everything He's commanded us to in His Word to ask for. The Bible has told us what He delights to give us. It's revealed to us His truth about who He is. And what is good for us, what is beneficial for us. And so in childlike awe and trust, He wants us to come to the throne of grace. He tells us in Jesus Christ, we have access that we can come and talk to Him. And He's turned His face toward us of blessing. He wants us to know that He's for us and not against us. And He wants us in that childlike trust to depend upon Him for every need that we have. And so the end of Lord's Day 45 said, well, what did God command us to pray for? And the answer is everything we need spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord Himself taught us. We think of the disciples coming to Jesus, and one of their burdens was, Lord, how do we pray? What do we say? How do we talk to God? And Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer. What a wonderful prayer. You know, I remember Martin Luther, Mike, years ago, I read him saying, listen, if you struggle with prayer, you have no excuse not to pray. You can just sit down and pray the Lord's Prayer. If you have no words, He's given you a prayer to pray. And this prayer frames all of our talking with God. And that's why the Heidelberg gives us a treatment through each of the phrases that the Lord instructed the disciples to pray. And so in Lord's Day 46, that's where we begin. You know, the prayer begins with, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so appropriately, question 120 of Lord's Day 46 asks, why did Christ command us to call God our Father? And the answer is, at the very beginning of our prayer, Christ wants to kindle in us what is basic to our prayer, the childlike awe and trust that God, through Christ, has become our Father. What a warm, wonderful answer, right?
Right. And it's important for us to know that in the whole of the Old Testament, God is called Father only about 15 times. And interestingly, not one of those times is in a prayer. There are many passages that speak of Israel as God's son and God is Israel's father. So that theme is there, but it's never used by God's people in prayer. So when Jesus comes on the scene, and as throughout the Gospels, we see him addressing his father as father in prayer, this is huge. And then he tells us to do the same. So that fatherhood of God, that important doctrine that's subtly revealed in the Old Testament, it's brought to greater light in the new covenant with the coming of Jesus Christ. And he wants us to know God as our Father because he's adopted us in Christ and claims us as his own children.
So it's important then how we open our prayer. I mean, that is really important. Jesus taught us to say, "Our Father who art in heaven." And with that comes an understanding that I am an adopted son by grace. I have been brought into the family of God. I have that kind of relationship with him that I can come and call him my father, talk to him as a father, and that he receives my prayers and my cries to him.
That's right. And it emphasizes the fact that we can only come to God through the Son.
Right.
By calling him Father, we're immediately reminded that the Father gave his only begotten Son, who has become our elder brother, that there's no other way to approach God but through the Son. You can't approach God through Muhammad or through Buddha or through any other way. You need a mediator. That mediator is the Son. And with him, we have, because of his finished work, we have become co-heirs and part of the family of God.
Right. That's Romans 8, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. But I think it's important, since you made this point, Mike, I think it's important always to remind, that's why we end our prayers in Jesus' name. We say it's in his name because he is the one, as our mediator, and you said elder brother, absolutely right, who has brought us into the family, and thereby we have this access where we can cry out, Abba, Father, the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and so therefore we talk to him as our heavenly Father. That is so important to emphasize in this discussion.
That's right. When we say in Jesus' name, we have to make clear that those aren't the magic words to make your wish come true. I think that's how I thought of it when I was a boy. I thought of a prayer as sort of a letter you put in an envelope, and then the stamp to make sure that they would carry that letter was say, well, you better say in Jesus' name. If you don't say it, it won't come true.
Right.
But what we're saying is in Jesus' name is not, they're not magical words. We're saying through the mediation of the Son. So it goes back to the fatherhood of God, mm-hmm. who has claimed us as his children, and which is only possible because of what he's done for us in Christ.
And I think on the opposite end of that, what I have heard a lot of when Christians pray, and this is not to critique and throw down everyone who's praying. We want to help you to have biblical prayers that please God, but that also give you a certain confidence when you come. That's what the Heidelberg says. How do we know that he's going to hear us? When we say in Jesus' name, when we come with that confidence through his mediation, it's also an assurance that God has heard our prayer. I remember one time I prayed and a well-known, very godly man, I said, in your name, amen. And he said, whose name? So it's important that we are saying that it's through the mediation and the work of Jesus Christ that we're able to pray, that we're able to come, that we receive this adoption as sons.
Right. And we're not saying that it's wrong or that your prayer will be ineffectual if you don't say in Jesus' name. I mean, Jesus taught us himself to pray a prayer that just ended with amen. But yeah, I think what you're getting at, Chris, is very important, that we understand that every prayer we bring, we have to bring by faith in Jesus Christ as the only mediator.
Right, and that's a wonderful thing to remember. That's how Jesus just taught us to pray. Now, you'll notice here, Mike, that the Heidelberg says something that I think is really helpful. The disposition and the kind of heart that the Lord wants when we come. The Lord delights in sincerity. The Lord delights, remember, he warned against vain repetitions. He warned against trying to manipulate God through the many words that we speak. Notice here when we come and we say, you know, our Father who art in heaven, that the Heidelberg says Christ wants to kindle in us what is basic, childlike awe and trust. That is so important. You and I both know we have children, and a child trusts what the father has said to him. The child trusts. You can say a lot of things to your son, and that son has so much respect for the father, loves his father, wants to please his father. I see this all the time in my children. They want that approval. They want that acceptance, and they want to do what pleases. Well, this is the kind of approach the Lord wants when we come to him, that we should have that same kind of childlike awe and trust that our children have as earthly fathers.
Right. And we bear his image. So we want to reflect him. Just as a son would hope when he's little, he wants to be like his dad. Well, we need to reflect our Father in heaven because he's perfect. He's holy, and we are to reflect his holiness at our own creaturely level. So by addressing him, our Father, we're immediately put into that frame of mind. It also teaches us to come to him with our needs. I mean, he's the one that provides for us, just as a dad provides for his son. And if son needs something, he goes to his dad and asks. Well, we go to our Father in heaven. Again, he's not a genie, but we address him. And I think it's worth noting here, Chris, that this is how Jesus taught us to pray. I hear a lot of Christians addressing Jesus in prayer, or even addressing the Holy Spirit in prayer. It's not that those things are wrong. It's not that you are praying in a sinful way by addressing Jesus or addressing the Holy Spirit, but that's not the way Jesus himself taught us to pray. I'm only aware of two times where Jesus is addressed in prayer in the New Testament, but by and large, the New Testament gives us the model of addressing our Father precisely for these reasons that we're stating. We go to him in our dependence of him, looking for his provision, seeking to bring him glory. We're mindful that he has adopted us. We're mindful that we are being made like him, reflecting him. This is how Jesus taught us to pray. So our prayers need to be to the Father through the mediation of the Son and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we should be mindful in our speech who we are addressing the whole time in prayer. We're addressing God the Father.
Right. And the beauty of the Heidelberg here, as we come to him as our Father, our fathers in this life, the Heidelberg says, do not refuse us the things of this life. God, our Father, will even less refuse to give us what we ask in faith. I think that's so important for Christians today, especially due to all of the problems of anxiety and worry. Jesus addressed this, and he said, what son who asks his father for bread, will that father give him a stone? If you have any kind of good earthly father who cares for you and loves you, well, Jesus says, why would you think that the good heavenly Father, the creator and sustainer in his providence of all things, who has everything at his disposal, would not give his children good gifts from heaven? And that is so important. If we really are coming to the Lord in prayer, we're expressing ultimate trust that he's sovereign, Lord, and ruler over all. Why are we worrying?
Right.
Why are we worrying? Jesus addressed this about the clothes that we put on, or tomorrow, what's going to happen? You're going to your heavenly Father who has promised so much to order your life that everything that happens in this life, he has promised,
right,
will turn out for good to those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. That's the kind of childlike trust he wants from us. So, Mike, this prayer is packed. It says here next, Jesus taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven. And that was so important. The Heidelberg presents a entire question and answer on that. Why the words who are in heaven?
Right. Well, the answer is these words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly, and to expect everything for body and soul from his almighty power. So it's important that when we think of our Father in heaven, that you have not just an earthly father, a biological father, but you have a father who is the creator.
Mm-hmm.
We are his creatures, and it immediately brings to our mind, or should, that creator-creature distinction that is so important. I mean, think about it, Christian. If you are trusting in Christ, if you look to Jesus Christ for your salvation, then the God who created this universe, the God who is eternal, who has no beginning or end, who is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, that God has become your Father. He is no longer your judge, because judgment has passed from you. Jesus took the judgment for in your place at Calvary. Now, this omnipotent, eternal, cosmic, almighty God is your Father, but he is in heaven. And that's the key for us to remember. We can go to him in prayer and then rise from our knees, as it were, recognizing that heaven is heard. Now I can relax. Now I can be at peace. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus, because I've offered up my supplications and prayers to him with thanksgiving. My Father in heaven has heard my prayer. Now I can live in this peace.
Right. His sovereign power should be of utmost comfort to us as our Heavenly Father, that he is in control of all things, that there's a throne in heaven fixed that can't be moved. I think, though, one of the things that you mentioned here that was really important, Mike, is the creator-creature distinction. I believe that this our Father who art in heaven helps to control a proper reverence for God, too. I think that's helpful to remember today, because many Christian prayers have so lowered God, you know, as all of his glory to become one of us, have so put us on the same plane. I remember Machen in his book, Christianity and Liberalism, said the fundamental fault today is that modern liberals have forgotten the gulf that separates the creature from the creator. I think that's really important. I think a lot of prayers today reflect a low view of God and a disrespectful view of God, as if he's just your pal next to you, your co-pilot, who's here to make your life, right, your life happy, and that we just need to tap into God. He's sort of the cosmic father with a big wallet up in heaven, right, willing to give you whatever you want. This is a very important distinction here that is made when we say in heaven, that we're also recognizing that his glory is not of earth. It's not earthly. It's a heavenly glory.
Right. He's not the force. He's not your buddy. You don't have him in your front pocket and right, pull him out like a rabbit's foot. He's not a genie in a bottle. He is God in heaven, but that God has become our Father. It's magnificent.
Right. That's helpful. So that leads us now into the first request, where our Father who art in heaven, the first request that Jesus gave here, he taught us to pray with, is to say, hallowed be your name. What does that mean? Well, Heidelberg says, help us to really know you, to bless, worship, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them, your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. What a wonderful statement. And essentially, as we've just talked about, the great distinction, creator-creature, as we as the creatures are expressing our dependence and trust, we're also recognizing who he is. We're recognizing and coming to him with a proper knowledge of him. This is really important. A proper knowledge of him as God has revealed himself in his word, so that, and you look at the Psalms, they do this all the time, Mike. Where do the Psalms begin? They begin with praise. They begin with praise, recognizing God's glory. They recognize his attributes, his goodness, all of these wonderful things that are said here. This is how our prayers ultimately should begin, with acknowledging his praise and glory.
Right. Yeah, the way Jesus taught us to pray is not to begin with ourselves,
right,
but to begin with God. And that's very important. You know, when we're saying hallowed, that's not a word we use very often. It's a Greek verb that essentially means to treat as holy or to reverently consecrate something. We're saying that your name, O Lord, God's name is how he reveals himself to us. And he reveals himself in his works of creation and common providence, but especially in redemption by means of his gracious covenant with us. And so we're coming to him and saying, may your name be treated as holy amongst us. And we're actually asking him to fulfill his promises by revering his own name and hallowing his own name amongst his people. It's interesting that Ezekiel 36, it provides some background to this prayer, this petition, where God there, he's given this condemnation of Israel profaning his holy name. And then he follows with this promise. He says, I will sanctify my great name. He's talking about something he's going to do in the future. I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord when through you I display my holiness before their eyes. We have to think about that when we say, hallowed be your name. Mm-hmm. God is fulfilling his promise, right, in the world. God is then saying, we're saying, God, glorify yourself, right, through us. That should be our first and foremost concern for our lives, is that God is being glorified in us.
And I think this is another real aspect of controlling our prayer. I mean, how many times Do we look at prayer as sort of a rescue in the midst of our distresses, in the midst of our hardships, when we're panicked, when something's going wrong? And the first thing we do is approach God with that, right? We cry out for all the things that are going on, the problems, the sorrows, the afflictions, all the hardships of life. Whereas Paul said, you know, you think about Philippians 4 in this context, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and then he's going to bless you in this way. And the peace of God will surround your heart. It will guard your heart and your mind. Paul is first saying there, and this is really important, one of the greatest benefits of prayer, but one of the things that can help you most is to first go to the Lord, praising and recognizing his glory, thanking him for who he is, how he's revealed himself. That controls and calms the heart. Instead of coming to him saying, God, give me this, fix this, help this. Here, we're properly coming to him with the kind of doxological praise that he delights in. And that has a calming effect on the heart.
Right. Yeah, as I mentioned last week in our conversation, you know, it's okay. There are times we're in our desperation. We're crying out to God, right. Please help. But what happens when we follow the model that Jesus himself gave and we begin with God's glory and we begin with saying, God, hallowed be your name. What I find is so often my problems that are pressing on my mind, they're often reduced by the time that I get to my need that I have to express to him after I have magnified him with my lips. And that's, again, as you mentioned, the Psalms, Chris. I mean, we need to be reading the Psalms, singing the Psalms, familiar with the Psalms, so that they begin to permeate our prayer life, so that we begin to adopt the very language of Scripture itself. I think there's a lot of Christianese that gets adopted in prayers that oftentimes is, you know, just shallow at best, or can sometimes actually be heretical at worst. But what we need to do is adopt the language of Scripture. And the Psalms are the greatest place for us to begin to magnify the Lord in his glory, his honor, his greatness, remembering who he is, and then move on to our needs.
Right. Think of the things that are mentioned here, your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. What wonderful things to express in prayer. And we've said this before in Abounding Grace. If you struggle with prayer, open up the Psalms. It's the prayer book of the Bible, and you can pray those back to the Lord. It'll help teach you how to pray using this very framework. Now, one of the things that the Heidelberg closes here on with this particular petition, hallowed be your name, Paul said in Romans 1 and 2 that there can be a terrible thing that happens, Mike, that we could, taking up the name of the Lord, blaspheme that name by the way that we live. And here, the Heidelberg picks up on that and says, when we say hallowed be your name, it also means help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. So we're glorifying God in saying, hallowed be your name, but we're also asking God that our lives would be brought into conformity to taking up that name as we call out upon him and representing him in the earth.
Right. I like how the Book of Common Prayer puts it. It says, Lord, may your name be hallowed not only on our lips, but also in our very lives. We need to remember that we've been baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Mm. And so we bear the name of the Lord in the world. When people see us as Christians, that has bearing upon God. And so we have to be mindful of the fact that we're seeking to bring God glory, not just in our lips, in our petitions, in our prayers, and the beautiful words we use. Yes, we need to conform to Scripture in our language and speech, but our own lives are also to bring God glory. And so that should be a petition that we bring to him. Father, may you hallow your name on not only in our lips, but also in our very lives.
Right. And that takes us back to Lord's Day 1, that I've been bought, mm-hmm. body and soul and life and in death by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And now I'm no longer my own. That's really important, I think, in this particular petition, because we're asking that we would, when we go to the Lord, we're asking that our lives would reflect that we are no longer our own, and that we would bring glory to the name in all the earth. That's that right. We would represent the Lord faithfully and live our lives for his praise and glory. Well, we hope this helps today. As we just begin, look how wonderful and rich this prayer is. As we begin to unpack the Lord's Prayer, we hope it helps you in your prayer life. We'd be glad to send you a copy of the Heidelberg Catechism free of charge. Write to us at Abounding Grace Radio, agradio.org. There's a form there to do that. Thanks to Pastor Mike Brown for joining us today. And until next time, may this gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
You've been listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.
This program was brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio. We encourage your prayerful and financial support. To give your tax-free donation, visit our website at www.agradio.org. That address is agradio.org. There you can learn more about us, who we are, and what we believe. We thank you for tuning in today. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.